Good morning, everyone. My name is Bryce Vofo, and we've been here for about 2 years. I came in early last year with my wife and son. We've been here for about 2 years now, as Gary said. Now our son thinks that Hebrew is his mother language. And okay, thank you. So it's been a blessing for us to have to be given admission into Hadassah Hospital, where we came to do our specializations in medicine. I'm doing ophthalmology, and my wife is doing ENT. And over the years, about 1.5 years that I've been coming to NACIS, I shared my story, some of my stories in Africa, with Gary and Danny, the pastors, and they thought it wise that I should put it in a sermon to share with you this morning. So I would like to also start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that by your grace we're able to gather in your house of worship this morning. Father, we pray that you will just speak to us and tune our hearts, that we will listen to you, that it will uplift us, oh Father, that we will leave this place better people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last Shabbat, Sarah shared with us her experience in Africa, and she spoke about, she mentioned the importance of listening to the truth from the Holy Spirit. And I thought it wise that I will continue in the same line and talk to you today about the Holy Spirit, for us to meditate this morning on the Holy Spirit can do for us physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, intellectually, what no man made remedy will ever do. Abraham and Sarah wouldn't have been able to have a child at 190 years old, respectively, at this age, if not for the Holy Spirit. And I would like for us to follow this outline. See in the next slide. So I will just have a brief introduction. I will talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, how we grieve the Holy Spirit daily at times in our natural living, the things that we can do to tune our hearts to the Holy Spirit, and I will wrap it up with some stories about my earlier career experience in Africa. Pardon me if I use a lot of stories. My friends think that I usually tell a lot of stories, and that I have more stories than that don't reflect my age. Just pardon me. So, look at the next slide in John chapter 16, verse 12 to 14. Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Again, in the next slide, we see, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God." I think Jesus already introduced the Holy Spirit to us, so that in this modern age, if you call yourself a Christian, it means that you have been led by the Holy Spirit. In the story of our salvation, the moment you truly confess your sins, you're truly sorry of your sins, you confess Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, at that moment, you gain salvation. And when you gain salvation, salvation comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit. You become led by the Holy Spirit every day. And in so doing, you become like a newborn baby in the kingdom of God. And we have to grow. You need to grow to become an adult, to gain understanding of the adult things, the hard things, the difficult things, so that you can be stronger in faith to overcome the challenges of this world. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all." So if you stay as a child in the kingdom of God, you will be robbed of what is your due. You can think of a prince in a kingdom who goes around thinking that he's a servant. How can he even claim what is really truly his? And this goes without saying that our faith, there is nothing like stagnation in faith. At every point in time, our faith is either going up or coming down. You can think of it like a ball thrown in the air. At every point in time, this ball is either going up or coming down. There is nothing like stagnation. So the moment you relent your efforts in spurring the faith and in growing, you start backsliding. Now let's look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit in the next slide. In Galatians chapter 5, it gives us the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now the difference between us and the pagans, because someone will argue that the pagans also love their children, they also have some kind of peace, they also show goodness amongst themselves. But what makes the difference between these attributes in Christians and the attributes in pagans is that for us it is unconditional. And this is after the example of Christ. He loved us when we were so unmeriting. You can think of it, if the love between couples was unconditional, we wouldn't have the number of divorce, the rate of divorce we have today in the world. Friends are only friends so long as they behave nicely with each other. Brothers are only brothers so long as they behave nicely against each other. The moment one person starts behaving funny, then the love starts being put in question. That goes the same for goodness and kindness. The story is told about an old man that kept trying to save a cat from drowning in a pool of water. And every time he would send his hand to try to catch and pull out this cat out of the pool of water, the cat would respond with a scratch. And this old man kept trying all the time to pull out the cat from the water, and still the cat would respond with a scratch. And a bystander looking asked, "But why do you keep trying to save this cat? Meanwhile, every time you try, he responds with a scratch." And the old man said, "It is the cat's nature to respond with a scratch every time he feels threatened. And it is also my nature to show goodness and kindness to all those I think are due. And I wouldn't let the attitude of the cat to change my attitude." In other words, his attitude is unconditional is not conditional to the response he gets. In the world of today, if you are always kind to people, no matter how bad they treat you, you are considered a fool. It's normal, because the things of the Spirit are foolish to the world. Permit me to share with you a story of my childhood. I was born in Cameroon, and my parents were very devoted Christians. And my father was a civil servant. He was an agricultural engineer. And in the early 1990s, it happened that the country was facing a serious economic crisis. And it was announced in the radio that the salaries of the civil servants would be slashed into 3. People didn't believe it until when they got to go to get their pay slips and they realized that they were paid just a third of what they were due. Some people had heart attacks. And this was the beginning of a new chapter of untold hardship. To add insult to the wound, my dad, the bank where he had saved all his life savings, went bankrupt. So when he went to the bank that day, he couldn't have access to his money because the bank had gone bankrupt. And so he was faced with 7 children. I'm the last. And he also had taken up the responsibility to send so many of my cousins and other children in the village that were not even related to the family to school. He took care of them, paid their school fees, and was responsible for them. So this blessed day, my dad came back home with his car and parked it in front of the house and called a family meeting. And then he explained his predicament to us, and how things might have to change. And the first measure he took was that he said his car that he had parked outside, he wouldn't drive that car again, because driving that car and maintaining it and fueling the car will deviate some of the funds that he thinks will have been important, will be useful to put his children to school and maintain them to school. So he showed a different attitude. He didn't show an attitude of a victim that should cry for people to be sorry for him, you know, and maybe send his children out of school so that he can maintain the same trend of life. But he decided to sacrifice his comfort so that his children can stay in school. And good enough, he had bought a big piece of land in the middle of the forest. And the new plan was that we as a family were supposed to cultivate this piece of land so we can have crops to sell, to have food on the table, and also to be able to pay for our school needs and for our school fees. So our daily routine was to get up in the morning, go to school, come back at 3, run to the farm. It was many kilometers away from the home, from our home. And when we get to the farm, we quickly do what we have to do, harvest the crops, go to sell them in the market, and then we come back home at about 8 p.m., 9 p.m. in the evening every day. And we also made it as a habit to get up at 3 a.m. to read, to do our assignments in school, so that this new trend of life doesn't affect our performance in school. We did it with a lot of joy, because we realized that our dad was making a sacrifice. Every day we watched the car deteriorate in front of the car of our house, and at times we would clean it, hoping that one day things may change, and that things will get back to the way they were, and that our dad will be able to drive his car again. But the years went by, and we kept tilling the soil in the middle of the forest. Now, in the forest, there was always a tension between the farmers and the hunters. The hunters, in the beginning of the dry season, that's from January, is dry season in Africa. The hunters will set the forest ablaze so that the animals will run out of their hiding spots, and they will see that they can easily identify the animals and follow and shoot. But when they set the forest ablaze, the fire consumed also the crops of the farmers. And so there was always this tension between the hunters and the farmers. The farmers were patient, they were hardworking, they invested their time and hard work to till the soil, clear the grass, bury the grass beneath the soil so that the grass can deteriorate and become manure, wait watchfully for the first rain so that we can plant the first crops, and then monitor our crops as they are growing. We look always watchful at the colors of the leaves until the time of the harvest. But the hunters don't care. So for me as a child, the world could be divided into two, hunters and farmers. The farmers were people of dignity in my eyes, and the hunters were people that really acted in contradiction to what is said in Philippians, that you should prefer your neighbor. Because they wouldn't care about what happens to the hunt, to the farmers. All they are interested in is to have a big catch. One year, my dad took up as a preventive measure to have us clear around the farm 360 degrees, about 3 meters wide, so that when the fire comes, it wouldn't get into the farm. And so we did that every year. At the beginning of dry season, we were busy clearing, and it took us a lot of days because it was a very big, big piece of land. And one fateful year, we tried to do this, but we didn't complete it. We were about just one more day of work, and we'll have completed 360 degrees. And my dad went to the farm alone, and on that day, the fire was coming. And my father was so terrified, and he said, "Come on, we have already done so much work, and just because we didn't complete this little piece, to complete 360 degrees, this fire is going to get into our farm." So he tried to put off the fire. But you can't try that alone with the harsh, the dry grass, very tall dry grass that would burn. There is nothing he could do. The fire would have just consumed him. So he decided to pray. And he prayed that the Lord should look at the work that we have done and help us by sparing us, the farm, from this fire. And behold, the fire came and respected the boundaries of the farm. It respected the boundaries of the farm and burned downstream. So when our dad came back and told us the story, we were like, no, this is not possible. Until we came to the farm the next day and we found burnt grass lying beside dry grass. And then we knew for sure that the Lord always vindicates his own. It took us time. Over the years, we kept working hard, and we even worked harder because every time we looked at our dad's car parked in front of the house, it reminded us of his sacrifice, and we wouldn't sleep, you know. Today, our dad is no more, but for sure his children have attained incredible heights in their academic and professional careers. Now let's look at the next slide. Let's look at some of the things that we can do in our life that grieves the Holy Spirit. First, this issue about grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit is mentioned in two texts that I found. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." So if you're getting confused about these two terms, quenching is what we do to the Spirit of the living God, while grieving is how he responds to our actions. Think about it as a parent. When your child does something really awful and you're thinking about it and you're grieving within, especially when it gets to the teenage age when we have a lot of juvenile delinquency. So this is what we do to the Holy Spirit when we act contrary we act in a worldly manner and contrary to the way, to the holy path in which it's trying to bring us. So if we look at the next slide, we will see, I saw from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 31, a lot of aspects or a lot of things that we do in our lives that can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I would like us just to have a minute to read these verses. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer and must walk, doing something useful with their own hands, and that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." So if you look at the next slide, I try to summarize these verses into the key messages that they are giving us. The first one is falsehood. We have so many dishonest people today. How many people will tell the truth even when their own personal interest is put at risk? We know that the devil is the king of all lies. So the Holy Spirit, insists that us as children of God should always tell the truth in all circumstances. The next verse is verse 26 that speaks about anger. Very terrible things people do when they are angry. And someone said, if you are angry, before you act, count from 1 to 10. Just count 1, 2, 3. By the time you get to 10, you get a bit at peace. Like you change your decision. You see clearer because anger kind of blurs your vision to the reality of things. The next one is occult. We have a lot of the media today is one of the highest tools used by the devil to get to the children of God. What we see on TV, some of the power demonstrations, these are all occultic things. The music is unhealthy. Music is like the fruit to your soul. When you listen to wrong music, it kills your spirit. Theft. How easy it is to steal when you know that nobody will catch you. You are the financial secretary. You can play with the figures and no one will know. My people used to say 99 days for the thief, one day for the owner. Rot. These are the things we say that don't edify people. In science, for instance, when you send your article for publication and the editor is replying and he doesn't want to publish your scientific article, he will always start by thanking you for choosing this journal and how nicely you wrote your article before telling you that, sorry, we cannot accept. At least it cools your heart to know that he at least acknowledges that you put in some effort. In the name of telling the truth, you wouldn't see your brother because he's fat and tell him, hey, you look fat. You can simply say you look healthy. Bitterness. Bitterness makes us irrational. And at times when you're bitter and you're bitter against someone and you're looking for means to get to this person, of means to hurt this person, most of the times before you end up hurting this person, you hurt your own self. So these are some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And now let's look at the things that tune our hearts to the Spirit. In the next slide. It's when we sincerely and humbly pray every day. When we praise. Someone said when you praise the Lord, it's like praying 20 times. Many people think that the Arabs and Jews pray more than Christians. Because Arabs have fixed times that they pray all over the day. Christians don't just care. They feel they take their salvation for granted. They pray at most maybe in the morning or before they take a good meal. That's when they remember to pray. We should act promptly on spiritual impressions. The more you grow in faith, as we said, your faith is like a ball thrown in the air. The more you gain height in faith, the more you become sensitive to spiritual impressions. And this one is particularly dear to me because it's like my life today depends on it. My mom used to walk up a cliff. Her office was right up at the top of the cliff. And he had to get to her office, he had to go through a small winding road that was known to have caused a lot of accidents and snatched life out of many people. So one day I went to pay her a visit in her office, and on my way back home, she put me in a taxi. I was 16 years old, and in the taxi, we have like shared taxis where the taxi is full with people. It's not like here that you are alone in your taxi. And I was sitting in front, and so the drivers are always in a haste because they want to make more money. And he started going down the cliff at a very high speed. Just before he got to a C-bend, he slammed the brakes and the brakes failed. And the car was going at a very high speed. We almost tumbled. He struggled to bring back the car into the road. and started hitting it against the wall for it to cause some friction and for the car to stop. But the car kept going at a very high speed. The people in the car were screaming. Everyone was screaming Jesus. Or scream any word, anything that you think you had to say before you die. We knew it was our last few moments. But strange enough, I didn't feel part of the car. It was as if I was out of the car and I was just observing what was going on. I was really not afraid that my life could have ended. I was actually surprised that I'm not afraid that I may die in a few minutes. The driver kept struggling until he finally stopped somehow a few minutes before we could hit against the wall. And when I went back home, I told my mom, I said, "Mom, you know, I almost died today. When you put me in a taxi, this taxi didn't have brakes, and this is what happened." She said, "No wonder. The moment I put you in a taxi, I suddenly had the sudden urge to pray. And I stood right there. I didn't move a step. And I prayed for you." These are the things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. I have experienced it in so many ways. So let's just move on. The next one is search for the scripture daily. We are supposed to read the Bible at least every day. After the parasha, we used to recite that we should write it on our doorpost and recite it every day. This is because when you don't read the Holy Scriptures every day, you start weakening your ability to go up, and very soon you find yourself going down. I remember when I just got to the university, in my first year, we were usually excited. You are finally free from the bondage of home. And then, you know, I left without taking my Bible. And at one point, I started realizing that I was keeping late nights. And also my grades in the university in the first semester started dropping. For the first time, I started having C grades. And I realized that my life was going wayward. And I called my mom and I said, "Mom, if you don't send me my Bible, you will not recognize your son." This is because I knew what was wrong. I felt it, that what was wrong is that I had been detached from the world and slowly had started going down. The next point is live the law of fast. In other words, how often do you fast? All right. Fasting usually is left for those that they claim they are very religious. But actually, fasting is something that should be done by all of us. And usually, the best way is to do it at regular intervals. It's like being given a task to cut down a tree. Fasting is synonymous to the action of sharpening your axe. If you don't sharpen your axe, you will be banging on the tree with a blunt axe. And your progress will be very slow. But if you take intervals after a few hits, you stop and you sharpen your axe, I'm talking out of experience, you will realize that you will cut down the tree faster than the person who thinks that he can just be banging. Fasting is part of our spiritual duty to ourselves. Be worthy and worship in the temple. The Bible says when two or three are gathered in his name, he will be in our midst. So when we come and we gather in his name, he is in our midst. You never come into the midst of the Lord and you go back the same, for sure. And be prepared to move forward in faith. Take the leap of faith. This brings me to share with you some of the things we did after I graduated as a medical doctor in 2015 with my wife. In our country, Cameroon, when you graduate, they post you anywhere. And especially if you don't have relations at the top, the more you don't have relations at the top, the more you will be sent to the periphery. So we're posted into the periphery. I was far off. And my wife was also sent around in the same area, but she was a bit closer in the bigger town. And when I inquired about the health center where I was posted to, I was told that they had posted two previous young doctors to this health center, and they all escaped. And that the nurses there fight against each other, and that they have horrible practices. The hospital is the dirtiest hospital, and it's the worst in the region. That every time they mention the name of the hospital, everybody just feels gloomy. And so again, I called my mom. Pardon me for calling my mom all the time. I'm the last child. And I told mom, they posted me in a kind of place that they say is a very difficult place. And I don't feel that I want to go there. And my mom told me, my son, I will pray for you. And even if they send you into the sky, you will, when you reach there, you will become a bird. And if they send you into the sea, when you reach there, you will become a fish. Don't worry. Go. Those words were very encouraging. I thank my mom for wisdom. And so I took up my courage and then I went up to my new duty post. And after the first week, on the Sunday, one week after we arrived in this area, I told my wife after Sunday service, let's drive off to my health center far in the periphery. Let me show you the place so that at least you should know where I'm walking. So when we got to the health center this morning, after church, we had someone screaming. The nurses came to tell us that there was someone screaming of pain, had swelling in the groin, has been vomiting since morning. He cannot sit, he cannot lie down, he hasn't passed out stool for days, and he's really in a horrible state. And when I went to examine him, and we realized he had a hernia, an inguinal hernia. It was actually incarcerated. And I thought to myself, the theater in this place is just a table. And we don't have an anesthesiologist. There is really nothing I can do. But something kept pushing me, like, you can do something to help this man. And earlier, a few days before, I had met an experienced anesthesiologist, and I asked him to brief me on some anesthetic tricks. And something kept pushing us to take this guy to the theater. And we took him to the operating room. I applied my techniques, the tricks I got from the experienced guy. And we carried on. We performed, we opened up, and we started the surgery. Lo and behold, it was a strangulated piece of bowel. Meaning you have to cut off that piece of bowel away and suture the two remaining halves together. It's called resection anastomosis. And I said, oh my God, I've never seen how it's being done. And I only read it in textbooks because this is a procedure for specialized surgeons. And my wife was passing it in the OR one day, and she was glancing at the distance, and she found that there was a surgeon that was performing this procedure, and she just paid attention just like that. And she told me, I have an idea on how we can do it. I watched someone doing it. Okay. So again, we prayed. We prayed before we start the procedure. We prayed even within the procedure for God to guide us. Because I felt that this impression, this courage to take someone and go and open him up, wasn't from me. So we carried out with her guidance. Thank God she has a good memory. And when the surgery carried on for 5 hours, from about 11 a.m. to about 5 p.m. in the evening, we were struggling. And we got this, because if you don't suture the bowels very well together, and there is a single leak, because the intestinal content is liquid at the level of the small intestine, if there is a single leak out, It causes peritonitis, and the patient dies in a few days. So we went back home hungry and tired, but we still prayed for him. The next day, we were very anxious to see how he slept. And the next day, he had passed that gas. You know, for us, for surgeons, when you pass out gas, it's a sign that transit has been restored. So, and after a week, he was discharged out of the hospital. Very fine. So, and that was the beginning of a long journey. First, what I did in the hospital was to try to improve with the human resources. I made sure that we had hospital-based teachings twice in a week. And I also instituted that we would pray every morning and praise the Lord before we go out to work. This was very unusual for a government institution. And it changed even the cooperation between the workers because it was a very tense environment. They begin to love each other. I segmented the hospital into departments, and then I instituted periodic evaluations where the best department will have the prize, or the cleanest department will have a prize. And so everybody was fighting to clean. And in no time, the hospital, from being the worst in the region, became one of the best in the region. It was the cleanest hospital. The staff was always ready to work. And also, in our work, God was really healing the people when we treated them. We performed hundreds of similar surgeries later on, still with our anesthesiologist, using my anesthetic techniques. We took hours. You know, this was a community of basically cocoa farmers, and they would come with huge hernias, and terrible conditions because they don't have time. They want to be in the farms, and it's when it's really bad that they want to come to the hospital. And we also did cesarean sections. You know, women like to give birth at night, and at times when there's power shortage at night, we find ourselves doing cesarean sections with phone touches. But still, I tell you, over hundreds of surgeries done, each of them starting with a word of prayer. No one who had no mortality. So I will just share with you some of the pictures I made in the form of a clip of our health center, just for you to have an idea. Okay, this is the staff. We're having like a meeting. You can play. Okay, this is the morning prayer before we get to the clinic. I was going to the maternity. Yeah, I'm in the maternity. Okay, I remember this man. This is doing what rounds? Okay, I'm in front of my office. Okay, doing consultation. This was performing. You can see on the nostrils our breathing monitor. And this is just a few pictures that I gathered for you to have an idea of what the Lord did in this community. Maybe later my wife will share her own experience in her hospital, which was also very interesting. And we really want to thank the Lord because we were working on the principle that you do your best. You work as much as you can, as if you cannot pray. And then when you want to pray, you pray as if you cannot walk. And when you put those two together, it always works out for you for good. And so today I just want to exhort us that the Holy Spirit can do for us physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, intellectually, what no man-made remedy will ever do. The Holy Spirit can give you skills beyond what you imagined. If only you will heed to His voice, you will heed to His leadership. You will make sure that your faith is always going up and not down. If only you will avoid the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. If only you will always do the things that tune your heart to the Holy Spirit, like praising Him every day, like reading the scriptures regularly. I pray that we might have learned something today that will help us to live more fulfilled lives. And then one day we will join with the heavenly host to sing "Holy, Holy, Holy" to our Father in heaven. Amen.